All right. Now, tonight we're going to a simple Bible study on one of the Psalms. I am intrigued with the Psalms. I read them every month. And it's almost like reading a new book all over again every month. I challenge you to the devotional reading of the Psalms every month. 5 Psalms a day will get you through the Psalms every month. And I guarantee you that it will be an exercise that you will be blessed from. I want you to turn tonight to the 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm. And what I'm going to ask you to do, on the basis of this Psalm, I'm going to give you some homework. I'm going to ask you just to do what this Psalm indicates that the psalmist has done. We're going to read all of the 24 verses. All of 24 verses. They're brief verses. And all of it makes a great composite study that could well be entitled The Presence and Power of God. Psalm 139. And this is what the psalmist said. It's not about God, it's to God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, and understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path. The word there is the word winnow, or scrutinize, or try my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thine hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee. Now, the first 12 verses of the 139th Psalm have to do specifically with two qualities well known about God. One is the quality of omniscience, or His all-knowingness, and secondly, in the next 6 verses, His all-everywhere presence, His omnipresence. 13 gives us a new quality of God. For Thou hast possessed, that is, formed my reins, my inner life. The word here is kidneys. Thou hast formed my kidneys, my heart. In the Oriental mind, the kidneys seem to be pointed to as the center of emotion or the center of feeling. We would be calling each other, instead of sweethearts today, sweet kidneys. Instead of having sweetheart banquets, we would have sweet kidney banquets. So You formed my insides, my emotional responses. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Now, those six verses have to do with the creative act of God, the purpose of God, in reality, the omnipotence of God. So you have three movements that the psalmist speaks of God about, or speaks to God about. One is all-knowingness, his omniscience, the first six verses. The next six verses, his omnipresence, the impossibility of avoiding God. And then the next six verses through 18, speaking of the creative act of God and the fact that that purpose, due to his omnipotence, is going to come through. Now, the last six verses have to do with the judgment of God in two areas, upon the wicked and upon the righteous. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, beginning with verse 19, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedness, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So there is retribution upon the wicked due to the judgment of God. And in verses 23 and 24, there is the refining judgment of God upon the believers. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, I consider to be the key to revival. You've made a couple or three very vital admissions tonight. One, you've admitted that you needed revival. Two, you've admitted that you wanted revival. Three, you've admitted that you believe that God wants revival fully as much as you do. I have news for you. He wants revival a great deal more than you know how to. So we're not gathering in the presence of a God who is hesitant to release his reviving power. He is here, he is ready, he is eager, his promises have been made known, his disposition has been clarified. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, friend, that was spoken to Solomon in the day when the temple was dedicated, but it is a promise revealing the changeless disposition of God. God's desire and God's disposition tonight, in this place, in America, everywhere there are people who are ready to turn to him, is the same as it was then. We cannot lock that promise within the context of its age or its particular nationalistic concept. God is ready to revive the land today. Now, I want to examine this psalm under this particular theme, a full-scale investigation. Revival begins with investigation. An investigation that is touched off by the knowledge that God knows it all and an invitation for him to move into action on the basis of what he knows. I don't know whether you had this thought during the Watergate proceedings, and even now, through the investigation of the moral conduct of members of the Congress and House of Representatives, but I wonder how many would be implicated if everything was known about them. I wonder how many of us would be left to judge them if every thought and every act and everything in all of our lives were brought to light. Would you be glad to have that happen? Would you be glad tonight to have broadcast on a screen for all the world to see everything you've done? Who is there here who has not engaged in activity, some of it within the past days, a time of anger, a time of deep resentment, a time of reaction to somebody? Who is there here tonight who had come out perfectly clean in thoughts and words and deeds? Now, this passage remarks of the key to revival. The key to revival being the call for a full-scale investigation on the part of God into our individual lives. Now, I want to say what to say under about three divisions, though there are four divisions in the psalm. I want to say first that there is expressed a confidence in the investigator. A confidence in the investigator. Now, this covers the first 12 verses. He is remarking that God knows everything. A confidence in the investigator. By the way, we ought to have a revival every time we have the Lord's Supper. Do you know that the central theme or the central reason for the Lord's Supper is not just commemorating the death of Jesus Christ? Not at all. In fact, we cannot commemorate the death of Jesus Christ apart from a personal relationship and a personal happening. And the Lord's Supper as a church ordinance is meaningless to most because a factor is left out which never should be left out. We are to show forth the Lord's death till He comes. That's true. We are to commemorate His death. But without another thing happening, we can never commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. You cannot objectively examine the death of Jesus Christ and properly commemorate it. You must allow the death of Jesus Christ to judge you. And for that reason, a good many years ago, we began and never stopped. When we had the Lord's Supper, the prime point in the Lord's Supper was that place when we simply turned the lights out that were around us and turned the lights on that were in us and said, "Now, Lord, we lay ourselves out before You for a time of examination." What does the Bible say? Let a man examine himself. Examine himself. And so let him eat and drink of that cup of the Lord worthily. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, friend, the Lord's Supper ought to mark a time of revival in every heart, in the heart of everyone commemorating it. Because it calls for an examination, not into the worthiness of a person to partake of it. The word is not worthiness or a descriptive of the person who's taking it. But worthily, which is an adverb, and an adverb modifies what? A verb, an adjective, or another adverb. And so, he's saying, you are to partake of it in a fashion that is worthy. That is, you are to do it worthily. Now, how's this? Fully examined, with everything in you judged that is not of God. Now, I want you to understand that if you'll stay with us these days, I have confidence in the preaching of these men who are coming. I have confidence in the thoroughgoing intentions of God, that God is interested and will indeed meet you with a personal reviving if you'll follow instructions. Follow instructions. And revival never begins apart from a serious, full-scale investigation. Now, Paul was saying of the church in Corinth in chapter 11, and I've commuted from from Psalm 139 to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you're interested in turning there later. He said, "For this cause, that is, because you've not examined yourselves honestly before the Lord, many are weak and sick, and some have died." That is, there is a solid connection between the refusal to face sin and physical sickness. That's what he was saying to the church in Corinth. Then he said in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That is, if we would take the lead, God wouldn't have to take the initiative. Now, there are two kinds of judgment upon the Christian in the temporal sense. One, there is the judgment that he initiates as he comes or she comes to the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, you search me, you try me, examine me." That's the best kind. The other kind is that which God has to do as a good father upon us without our initiating it. Now, every one of you knows both kinds of judgment. God is a good father. If you're his child and you stray away, God must judge you. But here, the Lord's Supper is an encouragement at intervals for every believer in the body to come to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, judge me. Lord, try me. Lord, I examine myself in the light that you show me tonight." Many were the times when I knelt behind the Lord's Supper table and folks came in the semi-darkness to settle a matter with God before we came to that time before the table of the Lord. Not worthiness now, not your worthiness. I can never be worthy. You can never be worthy. But we can observe the Lord's Supper worthily. That is, with clear conscience and clean heart, commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist, first of all, is expressing total confidence in the investigator. And so tonight, what I'm going to ask you to do is to do the same thing the psalmist does. He voices full confidence in God. God knows what's wrong with you and me. He knows what needs to happen to us. He knows what we need to stop and what we need to start. I want you to notice three areas of the ability of the investigator. First of all, there are the reaches of his intelligence. Look at it. "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." That is, everything about you God knows right now. Does that bother you? Well, for the psalmist, it was a thing that caused him to rejoice. Now, I can tell you whether you can know whether you're right with God or not. God has been watching you the past 7 days and knows everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you've thought, and everything about you. If that bothers you, you need revival. That ought to be good news. Praise the Lord, he knows me. He understands me. The reaches of his intelligence. Notice the reaches of his intelligence. "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." He knows my leisure hours. He knows my laboring hours. He understands my thought afar off. Now listen to this. God knows every thought that you've been thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. The tongue is the launching pad of words, but the mind is the assembly line of those words. Not in the tongue must they be headed off, but in the mind headed off. Now notice what the psalmist said, "Lord, I have a total confidence in you as I call upon you for investigation. The reaches of your intelligence are to my down-sitting, my leisure, my uprising, my labor. You understand my thoughts long before I think them." Now get this. God knows you so well that he knows not only what you think, that leads to what you say, that leads to what you do, but he knows the frame of reference in which those things are born that should never have been given birth. So you see, God's not just interested in standing here at the gate and neutralizing sins as they come out. Revival will mean that God will walk into the assembly plant where thoughts are born, where a frame of reference has developed, and God will do such a deep work in you that He'll change the external by changing the internal. Now, many times we busy ourselves discussing externals, when in reality, all that we see is because of a state or a frame of reference within the heart. So notice that the reaches of God's intelligence reaches to every position, down sitting, uprising. And then in verse 3, he says, you compass my path, you winnow my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, with all my doings. Now, in verse 4 he said, there is not a word, O Lord, in my tongue, but that you know it altogether. I told the Lord a few months ago, I believe if He could stop my tongue and shut me up, I believe 97% of my sinning could be over. How about you? Do you have any trouble along that line? There is a mystery about the tongue that I think we'll be wondering until God tells us all. There is some mysterious language in the book of James about the tongue. It says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It is set on fire of hell and sets on fire the circle or the course of nature. I don't understand that. But I have an idea that when God stepped out on space and said, let there be light, let the firmaments be divided, let there be land and sea, let the earth bring forth grass, let the trees and herbs grow, let there be sun and moon and stars, and let there be fowl and fish and creeping things. He spoke it all into being. Then He made man and fixed man so He could speak. A sacred trust was His ability to speak words. The devil came along with a deceitfulness of words, and man fell by the deceitfulness of words and continues evil by what he speaks. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in judgment. That word idle is a word which means powerless. So evidently, any word that comes from any other base than God's purpose, God's righteousness, is a word that we'll be giving account of. I wonder today if there was a tax on useless words, how many of us might be bankrupt? Would you tonight just tell Him, Lord, you today know everything I've said. Everything I've said over the phone, everything I've said to myself, everything I've said to the family. You know everything I've said to anybody. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Are you ready to bring your words before Him tonight? Well, there can be no forgiveness of all sin until there come the forgiveness, there comes the forgiveness of the sin of words. Words. Futile. Idle words. Critical, gossipy words. I wonder how much power the devil exerts because of the wrong words of God's people. You know, the Bible indicates that Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. He's the high priest of our right confessions. And I'll just share this idea with you along the way. I'm really convicted of it. When I make a right confession, that is, a confession that is confirmed in the Word of God, my high priest hears that confession, and he takes the sacrifice of right words and brings it before the Father, the high priest of my confession. And as I make that confession in accord with the Word of God, the Son takes before the Father the sacrifice of my confession. And the Father says, that's good. And all of heaven's power is thrown behind it to make it so. We are what we say. We're filled with the fruit of our mouths. As a man thinketh in his heart, and further than that, speaks with his mouth, so he becomes. We are what we say. Now, if we speak a word of wrong confession, not confirmed, but rather contrary to the Word of God, what happens then? If we have a high priest of right confession, could there be a high priest of wrong confession? We're warned in the Bible to watch out what we say because there is a listening world. The angels are listening. Do you reckon the devil hears your wrong confession? Well, of course he does. And I have an idea this is what he does with it. He brings it before the Father, and he flings it into the Father's face and said, you heard the confession of your child. And the devil validates that confession, brings it into reality, and God can do nothing about it. That's what happens when you criticize a friend. It's not just hurting their feelings if they find out about it. Words in the spiritual realm are barter. They buy. Their power, they break. They bind, they loose. Words. And all through this book you will find that there is a warning against wrong words. Not just because words hurt feelings, but because the enemy takes wrong words and destroys with wrong words. So there is confidence in the investigator who knows everything that has been said. Now, not only the reaches of his intelligence, he knows every position, he knows every thought, and he knows every word, but the realms of his influence. I want you to look at the verse that says in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Where shall we turn to move away from the influence of God? These are the realms of his influence. If I turn around, he's there. If I move ahead, he's there. If I stay here, here is his hand. You see, that was good news to the psalmist, for he loved the presence of God. If we seek his face, we will love his presence. We don't want to run away from him if we're right with him. If our ways are pure before him, our words are not condemning, then we want to know the presence of God. We want to seek his face. And so, there is confidence in the realm, the limitless realm of his influence. Now, I want you to notice something else. Not only the reaches of his intelligence and the realms of his influence, but the rightness of his intentions. You better settle that tonight. If you're going to come to do business with God, you better settle one thing. That God is thoroughly righteous in his intentions. You ever question that? No, I have. Sometimes I've said, Lord, if you loving me, I wish you wouldn't love me quite so hard. I feel sometimes like the old Quaker who told the Lord one day, he said, Lord, I'm not amazed that you have as few friends as you have, the way you treat the ones you've got. You ever felt like that? Well, don't mind. The Lord understands if you'll tell him. But don't allow it to get you away from him. Be honest with him. The psalmist said in verses 14 and following, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. There is confidence in the rightness of his intentions. Now get this. I will praise thee because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, I've been made on purpose. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Now look down to verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts to me. Your thoughts to me are precious. How great is the sum of them. Now look at 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Now there are two things you ought to see. One is God's thorough intentions of doing right by the righteous. And two, God's thorough intention to destroy wickedness. Now folks, it may not look like judgment is being done. But before this thing is through, judgment to the final act will have been done. Not one area of injustice will have been tolerated. Not one good deed will have gone unrecorded. We ought to keep that in mind. You see, this is one of the rewards. As David speaks of the confidence that he has in the one who is to investigate him. He said, Lord, your intelligence is limitless. The realms of your influence are everywhere. And the rightness of your intentions are absolute. The rightness is absolute. Now notice that in the realms of his influence, David begins to wax eloquent and says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Now that's bad news to the one who's running, and good news to the one who wants to be caught. Listen to it. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Make my bed in hell, in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy hand lead me, and thy right hand guide me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, but the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now, here is a picture of the unavoidability of the presence of God. David thinks of the extremes, the heights of heaven, the depths of hell, the farthest reaches of the islands of the sea. You can't hide in church work. You can't hide in church activity. You can't hide in the ministry. You can't be preoccupied with the things that are religious. God will find you. You cannot flee from his presence. And all this was glad news to the psalmist. So there is confidence in the investigator. Now, friend, I want you to understand something tonight. When you call upon the Lord to investigate you, he's going to investigate you thoroughly. He knows everything and cannot share less than what he knows. Now, in the first part of this psalm, you have a declaration, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, God's already done that. I have news for you. God won't have to launch an investigation. He already has. He knows everything about you. He'll not have to hire the FBI and the CIA and anybody else to help him. He knows it all. See, and there's not a mistake. He knows every word you've spoken, every word that right now is held against you. He knows every sin that is unforgiven, every ruptured relationship for which you are responsible. He knows every single thing about you. He already knows it. Now, notice that in the end of that psalm, David says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, God has already done it, and he's asking God to do it. Now, why? Well, friend, the validation of what God has done is brought about by your willingness to have him bring to light everything that needs to be brought to light about you. Now, you see, God knows this about everybody, and yet not everybody is going to have revival. God knows this about every one of you, every one of you. He knows your down sittings. He knows your leisure hours. He knows your labor hours. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows your deeds. But only those are going to be blessed who validate what God knows by saying, "Now, O Lord, since you've already done it, I invite you to do it in the open with me." You see? He says, "You've done it. Now, Lord, do it to me. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart." So secondly, first of all, you have a confidence in the investigator. Secondly, you have the call to be investigated. Notice that he uses three words. One, search me, O God. Two, know my thoughts. Three, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, would you tonight simply do that? Would you ask the Lord, "Lord, I know your knowledge is perfect. I know there's not any reach of my mind out beyond your intelligence. I know that you know everything about me. You may have assumed all these years that God was hearing your prayers. Everything was all right, and yet there's sin in your life. So tonight you're going to say to him, Lord, now your knowledge is limitless. I'm transparent before you. Now I want you to search me. At my permission, your knowledge, your wisdom, validated by my asking, I call you to personally investigate me. I call you to investigate me. And know my thoughts. I'm asking you to investigate every deed and every thought." Now, notice again the gradation. "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now notice that he's being searched, his thoughts are being tried, and deeper than thoughts, there are wicked ways that produce wicked thoughts, that produce wicked deeds. Now, there is going around a deceitful little supposition that others can make you sin. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised that if some of you right now are saying, "Preacher, you don't understand. I could live a wonderful Christian life if it weren't for my wife. I could live completely consistent if it weren't for my husband. I could live the way I needed to live if it weren't for my neighbor. Or if it weren't for my work conditions." Oh, listen, let me tell you something you need to know. Nobody in this world is ever the reason for your sin. Now, I want you to listen real closely. They are but the occasion by which that sin was caused to be revealed. Brother Peter Lord will be here Friday. Brother Manley will be here, well, both of them tomorrow. You'll see them probably tomorrow night, at least Peter. Brother Manley has an illustration. So does Brother Peter. Both of them prove the same thing. Brother Manley sometimes will bring a lemon to the pulpit. If he uses this, you'll know the answer, and he'll wonder why. And he'll bring a lemon, and he says, "I want to ask you something. If I squeeze this lemon, what'll come out?" Well, of course, there's just all sorts of answers. Most people will suggest that lemon juice will come out. Well, now that might or might not be true, you see. He would say, "Well, no, that's not necessarily true. What if I've squeezed all the lemon juice out of it and put Kool-Aid in it or something?" The point is, when you squeeze that lemon, the right answer is, what comes out of it is what was in it. Huh?
Brother Peter Lord will have somebody hold a glass of water. And, or he will hold the glass of water and they'll shake his, he'll have them shake his hand and the water, of course, will spill out on the hand, on his hand on the floor. And he said, now, what came out of that glass? Well, water. Well, not necessarily. It may not have been water that was in it. What came out of it was what was in it. Now, listen to me. What came out of you when that person made the left turn in front of you was what was in you. What came out of you when somebody took too long in line in front of you was what was in you. They didn't make you sin. They were just used of the Lord to expose the sin that was already in you. Now, you understand what I'm saying? If God is going to judge us in a redemptive sort of way, He must not only cleanse that sin, but get down to the frame of reference in which the sin was born. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Do you dare? Do you dare tonight? Turn it over to the investigator. There is a call to be investigated. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be a wicked way. Now listen. If there is a repeated sin, let's say, for instance, the sin of gossip. Or let's speak of the sin of discouragement. Did you know discouragement is a sin? Discouragement is another form of unbelief. Did you know that? That's what it is. Now, suppose that we recognize our sin of gossip and we say, Lord, I don't know what makes me condemn others, but please forgive me. And it comes up again. What am I to suppose? But down deep in the frame of my being, there is a way that is wicked, or that wicked condemnation would not be coming out. So it's not enough to say, oh, I did it again, I'm sorry, every other day or every day. It is to say, Lord, do such a deep work that the whole frame of reference is changed and I love instead of hate. Now, did you know that a great deal of our sin, I'm absolutely convinced of it. I'm doing some work in this area, and I believe that a great deal of our sin is based on self-rejection. I really do. We've never come to a healthy self-esteem. Did you know that if you don't love yourself, you'll never love anybody else? That's right. You won't ever love anybody else. And when you find somebody that doesn't like anybody else and talks about everybody else, that is the overflow of a self-condemning spirit. You begin to examine. Do you know what you don't like in others? You know what you hate in others the most? What you're trying to forget you know to be in you. Do you know who a gossip hates more than anybody else? A gossip. Do you know that folks with a bad temper have least patience with folks with bad tempers? Do you know that? Here is the psalmist calling for an investigation. Will you do that? Friend, I want you to know, I believe you're going to be in business with God in a way you haven't been with Him if you will determine. One, to just express confidence, as David did, in the ability of the investigator, a confidence in the investigator. The reaches of his intelligence, the realm of his influence, the rightness of his intentions, and then the call for an investigation. My heart, my thoughts, and my ways, down deep inside my ways. Would you ask him tonight to do that? All right, and finally, there is the commitment to the investigation's findings. The commitment to the investigation's findings. Would you tonight say, Lord, I have utter confidence in your ability to know
to discern. And so I call for a full-scale investigation, the results of which I ask to be made known to me, and I will abide by the findings. Will you do that? Now, I won't tell you it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. Because God is going to gouge down deep inside of you to areas that you didn't know were there. He's going to uncover things that you never suspicioned. Do you know what? Do you know that people come along in the providence of God and circumstances come along to uncover in you and to you those things you didn't even know were there? Shocked at your reaction. You blame it on whatever happened. Well, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have reacted like that, friend. You wouldn't have reacted like that had it not been a condition in you that determined your reaction. Now notice the last thing he said. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want you to notice two things about that declaration. He is committing himself to fellowship. You're going to search me, know my thoughts, expose my ways, and then I'm asking you to lead me. In other words, straighten out the paths, change the course of action, repair the damage. I'm going to be led of you from this moment on. What a commitment. A commitment to personal obedience. I will follow. That's what he was saying. I will follow. Lead me in the way everlasting. Notice that it was not only a matter of personal obedience, it was a matter of permanent obedience. Lead me in the way everlasting. Everlasting. Now, I want to ask you a question. Dare you tonight? I don't know what you had in mind about what you wanted done. Maybe you wanted your batteries charged or your gas tank filled, or maybe you want to come and feast like at a cafeteria. You want to go down the line and pick up all that you like in a sermonic smorgasbord until you're literally gorged with spiritual truth. But friend, this week will not be worth it to you if you don't meet God. And when you meet God, you'll go away changed. If you're going to meet God, you meet Him on His terms. And here are His terms. This is the key to revival. Confidence in the investigator. The reaches of his intelligence, the realms of his influence, the rightness of his intentions. A call for personal investigation. Lord, now search me and know me. Try me and see. Expose me. And then a commitment to the investigation's findings. I will obey instantly. Immediately. I will obey continuously, permanently. I won't ask him. Would you be willing to tell him tonight? Lord, it's what I want in me. It's what I want in my life. And then I want you just to let the Lord speak to you about everything in your life. Everything. Everything. Not just the things you see as produce, but the things down deep in heart that causes them. And so more specifically, this is what I want you to do. I want you, tonight before you sleep, get you a piece of paper. It'd be better if you just get a spiral ring notebook and just start and say, God, now, I want you to expose to me my ways my heart, myself. And I want you to write down on that paper those things that are expressions of other than the life of God in you. Fear, resentment, doubt, depression, lust, acts of sin, attitudes of sin. Just let God do His work. Will you do that? Just let God do His work. Now listen, for my part, I do not know which direction the men are going. But I'm seeking to follow the Lord with absolute certainty that they will and it'll all fit together. But if you do not do this, you will not be ready for the messages that I'm going to bring. So as I do my homework, and I'm going to join you in this as well as prepare the messages, I'm going to ask you to do your homework and come with a prepared heart in the morning, tomorrow night, and throughout the week. And so, one, I want you to read this passage. I want you to read this passage on your knees. Secondly, I want you, as God comes through in answer to your prayer, and I'm going to believe that He will. I don't have any doubt about it. I'm going to ask you to write down those ways that are discovered in you as being unpleasing to Him. Call it what it is. Now, some of you are thinking, Preacher, I don't know. You don't know me. You don't know how good I am. Well, I just want you to give God a chance. Just to give God an exposure to you and let's see what He does. Okay? And I believe that the results are going to be gratifying. Now, the moments in between may be terrifying. But the results are going to be gratifying. Will you do that? Will you do that? Nod your head if you will. Will you do that? All right. All right. I'm going to ask you to do it. Let's pray together. In fact, I'm just going to ask you if you dare to do it. I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer after me. You just do it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, Lord, I thank You for ears that have heard, and I ask You in Jesus' name right now to speak to them. Lord, I thank You these last days for speaking to my own heart. And I want to go with them. I want to just, Lord, You've just exposed areas in my life that have showed me how grievous I am. And I thank You for what I've seen. I thank You for expressions in providence that have brought out old ways in me that I thought I was rid of. Lord, I ask You, on the basis of what You know, which is everything, speak to these hearts. Show them sin, but deeper than that, show them the reason for it, the ways that produce them. And I thank You for what the results are going to be. In Jesus' name, amen.